You're a believer out of fellowship, simply name your sins, fellowship's restored, and then the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit's recovered. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the fact that your mercies endure forever. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, as we take a look at the scripture this morning, that you might illuminate us by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you might sanctify us through thy truth, because thy word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And Alan, you want to fix this? Projector. And the last time we were together, we left off at verse 11. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And we'll read down through verse 13. Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here in verses 11 through 13, Paul deals with a people group called the Gentiles. And he contrasts the Gentiles with the Jews. There are three broad people groups in the scripture. The Bible makes a distinction between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Technically, what is a Jew? We'll begin with the Jew. A Jew is an individual who has descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jewishness is determined by physical birth. Physical birth. So a Jew is a descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is an individual who's not physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the default category is, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And I don't see any Jews here this morning that I'm aware of. Maybe you'll shock me or surprise me that you're Jewish, but I don't see any descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here. Now, keep in mind, though, that there are Arabs who are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They may be descendants of Abraham, but there were the Edomites, and there are individuals who are descendants from Abraham, but not Abraham, Isaac, and then there are those who are not descended from Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And therefore, they're technically not Jewish. So anyone who is descended from all three patriarchs. You remember the descendants of Jacob were from the 12 tribes of Israel. Or the name Jacob was later changed to Israel. And then we had the 12 tribes. And so technically is a Jew who's descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A Gentile, those who are naturally born who are not Jewish. Now what about the Church of God? The Church of God are born-again believers, both Jews and Gentiles, who are now incorporated into the body of Christ. And that body of Christ began at Pentecost, historically, and will end at the rapture. So those who are born again are saved by God's grace in union with Christ and Christ's body from Pentecost to the rapture. That is the definition of the church, the universal church of God. Here, historically, we're dealing with the group of the Gentiles. And that's why he begins with saying, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Keep in mind, you're a Gentile by physical birth. Whereas, you are a member of the body of Christ, the church, by spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. and that determines your identity. So whether you're Jew or Gentile now, because Christ came, he brought those two racial groups, those opposing groups, together. And that's Paul's argument in Ephesians 2. Both the Jews and Gentiles have been brought together in the body of Christ. It's also called one new man later on in this chapter. He broke down the middle wall partition between those two racial groups in verse 14 of this same chapter. And then he created in the two one new man in verse 15. That one new man is another term for the body of Christ, the church, thus making reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. Now, he begins by looking at the Gentiles' condition before Christ came. The Gentiles in the past and their condition. And notice in verse 12, he says, at that time you were without Christ. At that time. And that refers to the time historically before Christ came. Notice a change in verse 13. But now, this is your condition now as a Gentile. Now you are in Christ Jesus. That's a positional reality. In Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul's been speaking of all along in chapter 1 and 2 of Ephesians, our position in Christ. You Gentiles who were afar off have now been brought near with Jews in the body of Christ. It's through what Christ's substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, the blood of Christ. Notice how this reads a similar fashion as Paul begins in chapter 2. He refers to who we were before we were saved. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We lived according to the prince of the world. We lived by the dictates of the flesh, or old sin nature, the desires of the flesh. And then the change comes in verse 4, but God. And see how it's very similar in the way he reads. So now, instead of referring to individuals, he refers to the people group of the Gentiles. And so verses 11 and 12 matches what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And notice verse chapter 2, verse 4, two words, but God. And notice here, verse 13, but now. See that? In Christ Jesus. But God and but now in Christ Jesus. So he's doing something similar, but now he's focusing upon the people group of the Gentiles. What about the Gentiles? Now, let's take a look at the outline of this section here. The outline of verses 11 through 22 deal with the union of believing Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. God bringing these two people groups together in the body of Christ called the church. He begins by looking at the Gentiles in the past. In the past, I would say not in their pre-justification lifestyle, but past historically before Christ came. Past historically before Christ came. In verses 11 and 12. And now the Gentiles in the present, the but occurs in verse 13. And this continues down through verse 22, who the Gentiles are in the present. We've already looked at the comparison of Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. Now, we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:32, this is a passage that I began with in the message that indicates there are three categories of humanity in the scripture, three broad categories. Give no offense, Paul said, either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or we'd say the Greeks are Gentiles, or to the church of God. Notice that. He mentions those three categories. Jews, as we describe, physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentile, default category, anyone who's not a Jew, physically. Spiritually, a church of God, those who are born again. Jews and Gentiles from Pentecost to the rapture and are part of the body of Christ called the universal church. It's a definition of the church of God. It's not a denomination, by the way. I'm a member. Are you a member of the Church of God? I'm a member of the universal body of Christ called the Church of God, not the denomination. Now, this contrast is mentioned, of course, also in Ephesians 2:11. Let's take a look at this in Ephesians 2:11. And we see these three categories here listed. Ephesians 2:11, we have Gentiles in the flesh. Notice that, Gentiles in the flesh. And we have those who are called circumcision. That would be the Jews. Those who are called circumcision, the Jews. And then we have in verse 13, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been reconciled in one body by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that idea of the church, both two together, being brought together, pictures the church. So Gentiles in the flesh, Israel, in verse 12, Israel's actually named in verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. As a people group, the Gentiles were strange from the community of Israel, national Israel there. And then we have in Christ Jesus in verse 13, but now Jews and Gentiles are brought near together in the body of Christ called the church. Notice in verse 11 we have physical distinctions between Gentile and Jews. The physical distinctions here are according to the flesh. He deals with the issue of circumcision or uncircumcision. By the way, circumcision is a picture of the Jews' covenant relationship with God. And therefore, that was part of their identity. Circumcision was an important part of their identity. The males were to be circumcised at the 8 days. And that was part of their identity. Whereas normally the Gentiles are spoken of as uncircumcision. Those are physical distinctions. Those are distinctions as a result of birth. But we have a distinction. Those physical distinctions are eliminated in a sense, as far as now they're in the body of Christ called the church. We have those distinctions now in the spiritual unity between Jew and Gentile in verse 13. Now, let's begin the sentence here. Therefore, remember. Therefore, remember. Remember is a present and active imperative. This is a command. And therefore, the idea of keeping in memory or keeping in the mind. That's the idea of remembrance. You keep in the mind. You don't forget. And therefore, the idea of repetition is important to keep in our minds the truth of God's Word. The Gentiles need to remember who they were before Christ so that they would not become arrogant. So he reminds them of who they were. And once in a while, we need to be reminded of who we were apart from Christ. And that's what Paul does to us in a general sense in chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You did walk according to the course of this world. And he does the same to the category of the Gentiles. Remember who you were without Christ, lest you become arrogant and conceited. Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 18. Paul says this, and he gives the analogy of the branches from the tree. He talks about the wild olive tree and the natural tree. And he's using that as a picture between the distinction between privileges for the Jews and Gentiles based on the root of the tree, which is the Abrahamic covenant. And we have a picture here, this illustration, the Abrahamic covenant. The promises of the Abrahamic covenant included promises to the Jew and Gentile. And there are certain people groups that are in national privilege. God's, in the past it was Israel, now it's the Gentiles. Israel has been broken off from the privilege, place of privilege in that tree as a people group. We're talking about people groups here, not individuals. And that's the problem with taking this passage of losing your salvation. He's not talking about individuals here, he's talking about people groups. I've heard it taught, the loss of salvation taught from this passage. Well, you're a branch broken off, you're unsaved, or you lost your salvation. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about privileges that flow from the Abrahamic covenant. So let's take a look at chapter 18, or chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 11, verse 18. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Keep in mind, he said that some of the branches were broken off from the olive tree, referring to the place of privilege for the nation Israel. Nation Israel now is not in the place of privilege as far as the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. They're broken off. A wild olive branch, referring to the Gentiles, has been grafted into that tree, which, by the way, is contrary to nature. You know, people argue Paul did not know horticulture. Paul, that's impossible for a wild olive branch to be grafted into a natural olive branch. That's impossible. That's the point. It's against nature. So there's no here Bible contradiction against science. Paul deliberately chose that analogy because that's unnatural to draw an illustration. So the Bible here stands as true. It's amazing how critics of the Bible try to pick and choose and say the Bible's in error in this area and that. Paul understood horticulture perfectly. But he used this analogy, though, to picture the place of privilege now in the Abrahamic covenant. But the problem is, now that Gentiles are prominent in the body of Christ, look at us and those evil Jews, and therefore the church, for the church to become anti-Semitic would be a sin against God. He teaches against anti-Semitism in this passage for the Gentiles not to boast against the branches. We're greater than you. We now have Christ Jesus. You are Christ haters. Yeah, you were broken off because of your crucifying the Savior. Therefore, we need to persecute you and you're not accepted. And therefore, he is saying beware of anti-Semitism because the root supports us. It was originally a covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob called the Abrahamic Covenant that results in the fact that all the Gentiles will be blessed. The root is supporting us, not the other way around. So don't get arrogant and condemn the Jews as Gentiles. And that's why Paul reminds them, now that you're in Christ Jesus, you're in a place of privilege, certainly, but you're not to become arrogant like you've done something special to be there. It's a matter of grace, right? For the Gentiles or the Jews to be in the body of Christ. So don't become arrogant. Let's go back here to Romans 11. Look at verse 18. Start again, verse 18. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do not do boast, remember that those that you do not support the root supports you. Well, you say branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Yeah, those Jews rebelled against Christ and they crucified their own Messiah. And that's why I'm, as a Gentile, in the place of privilege. Well said, because of unbelief they are broken off. That's true, Paul says. And you stand by faith, but you're in a place of privilege because of faith. Don't be haughty or arrogant, but fear. For God did not spare the natural branches, that the tree is theirs. He will not, may not spare you either. And therefore consider the goodness and severity of God in those who fell severity, but to you goodness, if you continue in goodness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. And by the way, that will happen literally as the church age closes and more negative volition in the church. God will go back now and deal with the people group called the Jews in the tribulation. And they will be in the place of privilege in the millennial kingdom. They'll be the head and not the tail. And so this is prophetic. And the fact that he'll lead to the fact in verse 26 that fullness now, look at verse 25. He summarizes this in the concept of the fullness of the Gentiles versus the fact that all Israel will be saved. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. There's still a remnant of Jews that believe the Messiah. Until when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Full privilege. I think this includes the church age, certainly, as well as the tribulation. It'll be the fullness of the Gentiles. And then what? Verse 30, 26. And so all Israel will be saved. Meaning at the end, by the end of the tribulation, the Jews will turn in faith to their Messiah, as he expresses here in verse 26. And the new covenant will be applied to them. The new covenant benefits. and the removal of sins in verse 27. So the fact is that Gentiles are to remember who they were in the past so that they will not become arrogant and persecute the Jews today. Look back to our text here. Remember, you in the past, Gentiles in the flesh, were once, that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, notice that he begins by saying, they formerly were ethnically based on their physical birth. The word Gentiles is ethnos, meaning those who are not physically descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word ethnic comes from this Greek word. They were Gentiles ethnic, not descendants, not Jews. They were Gentiles in regards to, with regards to the flesh. The flesh means what you were by physical birth. This is who they were by physical birth. In contrast to the privileges of Israel. Now, those in Romans chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, the privileges of Israel are mentioned. And I think Paul sets up a contrast in some cases between the benefits of Israel and the lack of benefits for the Gentiles in this passage. This goes hand in hand as a comparative passage. Ephesians 2:11-13 should be used in comparison to the benefits of Israel in Romans chapter 9. Let's take a look at Romans 9:4. Notice again Romans 9:4-3. Romans 9:3. For I wish I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the what? Flesh. Very important. Israelites who were that way because physically they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That by birth. Here, Gentiles in the flesh. See? Gentiles, what they were by physical birth. Not descendants of the privileged covenant community, the privileged nation of Israel. Now he says here, who are Israelites, verse 4, Romans 9, to whom pertains the adoption? They were adopted as a nation. God chose Abraham, and he manifested his favor upon him. He called him to a new land. Abraham was favored, and as a new people group, he would multiply his seed, descendants, physical descendants, as the stars of heaven. And therefore, the nation will be blessed because God adopted that nation, as opposed to all other nations. The Shekinah glory of God would reside upon God, that nation. The covenants, plural, meaning the Abrahamic, Davidic, Palestinian, so-called, and the new covenant. And then that's contrasted with the conditional covenant, the giving of the Mosaic Law. The law was not given to the Gentiles. They could become proselytes, certainly, come under the law. But the giving of the law was given to the nation Israel. The service of God, the priestly service, a unique nation that had a priesthood. The promises, including the promises concerning the future Messiah. And even Christ came as a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus was a Jew, not a blue-eyed European. Jesus was a Jew. Of whom the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. They had the unique privilege of the Messiah coming from their lineage. So, these are the privileges of the nation Israel. The Gentiles were excluded from this. They were excluded because of physical birth from those privileges. Now, they were called by the Jews uncircumcision. And that was a derogatory term. And we all know here what circumcision is, so we don't have to elaborate. Literally, it's not having the foreskin removed. Whereas the ones who had the foreskin removed were the Jews who were incorporated into the nation, Israel. Circumcision was prescribed under the Abrahamic covenant as well as the law. Realize that. It was prescribed, notice back in Genesis 17:10, back in the time of Abraham before the law. It was reiterated under the law. Genesis 17:10. This is my covenant with you, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Part of the Abrahamic covenant. Later is prescribed under the law. Though the significance was not the same. Under the Abrahamic covenant, it was mandatory for Jews only, and it was a sign of their Jewishness. Under the law of Moses, it was mandatory for both Jew and Gentile, and was a means of submission to the law. It obligated the one circumcised to keep the whole law, according to Galatians 5:3. So we have a different issue in the book of Galatians when we're dealing with circumcision. It's tied there to the Mosaic law, where here it's tied more or less to the Abrahamic covenant, their national identity, their national identity. Now, Jews being circumcised physically in the body disparage all non-Jews by calling them the uncircumcised. This physical difference between Jews and Gentiles affected every area of their lives. A great social and spiritual boundary existed between them because of this. So there was a barrier between the people group of the Jew and Gentile because of this. And they were called unclean. They were called dogs. There were several derogatory names addressed to the Gentiles. So once you were in the flesh, Gentiles, you were called uncircumcision by the ones who were circumcised. Who are those? The Jews. The Jews. Made in the flesh by hands. Look at Paul, Philippians 3:5. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. The Apostle Paul takes pride, or at least it did in the past, of who he was racially as a Jew. And he sums it all up as dung, comparing to Christ, who he is now in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, circumcised the eighth day. Notice that. You know, just like the Abrahamic covenant required. And Paul took pride in his lineage, being a member or descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Part of the circumcision club, if you want to put it that way, as opposed to the uncircumcision club. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the favored nation. Even the favored tribe of that favored nation, Benjamin. He says here, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The word Hebrew means those from the other side of the river. Some point it to one of the sons, Eber, of Noah. Then it's Hebrews. Either possibility is true. When it's used earlier in the New Testament, Katie asked me this question this week. That's why I know this. She was reading the book of Genesis, why they called Hebrews, what does that term mean? Well, two things. One, from the other side of the river, geographically, Abraham came from the other side of the Jordan River, so ethnic distinction, geographical distinction, or a descendant of one of the sons of Noah, Eber. All right. Now, he says here, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, Pharisee. The most privileged sect. There was the Pharisees, Sadducees, different sects of Jews. He was one of the most, conservative group. Pharisees were the ultra-conservatives. And then the ultra-liberals were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. Notice that, concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. Didn't say perfect. Meaning when he sinned, he implemented the appropriate sacrifice. So Paul, in the sense of Job, was blameless. Remember Job offering sacrifices there, not required by the law. That was before Job's time, was before the law. But Job was a blameless man. Same sense here. Beside what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. And he summarizes all these things in the loss column as dung. Notice that. All of them as rubbish. That's a polite term. In verse 8, it's refuge, literally, human refuge. All these in not found in him having his own righteousness in verse 9. So the circumcision being those who are the Jews, they derided the uncircumcised. So the circumcision were made in the flesh. This preposition of phrase in the flesh has reference to where this circumcision was done. So there's a hint at what circumcision is. It's made in the flesh. It's a human operation made by human hands. And therefore it depicts what man does instead of what God does. Isn't that interesting? Circumcision is an act of man, a physical act of man. What God does in Christ for the believer, he places us in the body of Christ, that's a spiritual act. That's a God-given act. So what a contrast between what they were by physical right and by human hands, and now who they are by spiritual means, being now in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 12, that at that time refers not before they were saved, so we can't say that this is true of Gentiles today, although they certainly need to be born again. He's referring to certainly the way they were before Christ, but Christ historically came. I think that reference before Christ historically came and provided life, eternal life, and incorporation into the body of Christ for those who believe. At that time, you were in perfect active indicative, the verb eimi, the verb of being. They were. In perfect tense, it indicates action in the past. As a matter of fact, one grammarian said, the imperfect you were should be noted, for it points to the aorist you have come to be. At one time you were in this most deplorable condition. Then at once this ended, you are in an entirely different position. So there's a contrast. You were, in verse 13, it says you've come to be. You've come to be in Christ now. Now, the Gentiles lacked five privileges that God had given to the nation Israel. Notice in the text these five. They were, first of all, without Christ. Secondly, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, they were strangers from the covenant of promise. Number four, they had no hope. And then number five, they were without God. Literally the word atheists. That doesn't mean they didn't believe in God necessarily, although many of them worship plural gods. But they were without God experientially. They were without God, a relationship with God. They were without God in the world. So those five things are mentioned here. They lack five privileges that God gave to the nation Israel. First of all, they were without Christ. The word Christos means the anointed one. This is the specific term that refers to Jesus as the Messiah. So for the nation Israel, Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. He was the prophesied Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and other prophecies in chapter 9, verse 6, Micah 5, 2, he was the promised Savior, the anointed one, the Messiah. They were apart from Christ. They were without Christ. Now certainly we can look at this text as dealing with the Gentiles in the past, but certainly this is true of all unsaved people. All unsaved people today are without Christ. And what a tragedy to live your life apart from Jesus. To live your life for self and never having a relationship with the loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a deplorable condition. That is a sad condition. We should never envy the material possessions that the unsaved people have. They do not have Christ, which is the most precious gift you can have. the Lord Jesus. They lack that great privilege. I think the idea, though, for historically for the Gentiles, they did not have the national hope of the Messiah as Israel did. Every Jewish woman who were of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when a male child was born, they thought this could be the Messiah. This could be the one. And one day, one lady who was favored by God, she wasn't immaculate in a sense as the Catholics worship her, but she was favored by God, as the Bible says, you're highly favored by God, Mary, was privileged to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly we do not worship Mary, we worship the Savior. My dad has some holy boldness. While I was 3 days before I left, he went into the hospital because of back problems, back, and his side was hurting. And the hospital he was at was a Catholic hospital. And naturally they had the Catholic clergy that came around, not a priest, but you know, a Catholic came into the room. I was there when he was in the room. My dad said, I have one question for you. I said, uh-oh. He said, do you pray to Mary? Well, yes, she's our, one of our mediator. And basically my dad said, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He said, I don't pray to Mary, I pray to Christ. You know, pray to the Lord through Christ, is what he said. And that guy didn't say much. He left the room quickly, but my dad was trying to witness to him. I was proud of my dad at that point to witness to that Catholic individual. But Mary, though, certainly is not to be worshipped or venerated. She was favored by God, certainly, just like others have been favored by God. But the Messiah is the one who came. They were without the Messiah. They didn't have that national hope. And of course, we saw in Romans 9:4, 9:5, we have to look at that text again. We read that according to the flesh, Christ came, right? That was a unique privilege for the nation. Christ came through as being a Jew, not a Gentile. Secondly, you were aliens. You were a stranger. You were estranged, the idea in the Greek here. Estranged from the Commonwealth of Israel. Those foreigners, so to speak. They're outside God's covenant promises. They're foreigners outside the Commonwealth of Israel. You know, they're not in the community or citizenship of Israel. That's the idea of commonwealth. We get the word politics from this word. Politia, the community or citizenship, literally, of Israel. They did not have the privileges that Israel did in their relationship with God. They were not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were aliens, estranged from that community. And this includes the citizenship of Israel with all its privileges as a nation blessed by God. Kind of like, you know, if you're not an American citizen. You're a stranger, you're an alien, you're a foreigner. You don't have the benefits that this great nation has. And especially the nation of Israel that was favored by God. And then they were strangers, another word referring to those who are on the outside. A foreigner, xenos. We get the word xenophobia, fear of strangers, from this Greek word, xenos. Xenos. It means a foreigner. They were a foreigner. They were foreigners away from the covenants belonging to Israel. Those covenants of promise. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul mentions this word once again. And he says here, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now you are of a spiritual citizenship. And Paul says, for both Jew and Gentile, our citizenship in Philippians 3:20 is where? In heaven. We're now citizens of heaven. Once though, they were not a citizen of Israel. They were a foreigner. They did not partake of the benefits of Israel and the relationship they had with God. They were on the outside. And they were strangers or foreigners. Strangers from what? The covenants of promise. These include the four unconditional covenants belonging to the people Israel. Gentiles were considered strangers from the covenants. They did not partake of the benefits of those covenants. Although ultimately Gentiles would receive the benefit of the Abrahamic covenant in the sense of, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the Messiah, the seed. But at that time, they did not apply to the Gentiles. Those four covenants are mentioned here. The Abrahamic covenant, just for those listening by MP3, I'll mention the verses. We won't turn there, but Genesis 12, 1 through 4, Genesis 13, 14 through 18, chapter 15 deals with the land grant, especially the ending verses there. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, chapter 17, verses 1 through 21, and many other passages in the New Testament, the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I'll mention the name here. I don't like the name, but the Palestinian covenant, it's not the land of Palestine, land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, land of Israel, but here, just for purposes of those who are familiar with this, the Palestinian covenant. This deals with the land grant to the nation. From the Wadi of Egypt to the river Euphrates. That belongs to Israel even today. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10. Covenant dealing with David. Upon your throne, there will be a future descendant that will reign forever. Ultimately, that refers to Christ and his rulership in the kingdom. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 17. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. Psalm 89 is a very important song dealing with the unconditional nature of the covenant. He said, even if your future descendants will rebel, they'll be disciplined with the rod, but my mercy will not be taken away from them. He makes that very clear. That's a very strong verse on security, by the way, the application there. And the Bible says in the New Testament, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Psalm 89, verse 3, 27 through 39 and 49. The new covenant, promising the Holy Spirit forgiveness of sins. And therefore, as mentioned in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and this will be fulfilled when Israel is regenerated at the end of the tribulation. Chapter 32, verse 38 through 40, Ezekiel 36, 23 through 36. I will put a new heart within you, a new spirit I will give you. All four of these covenants were for a unique nation. They were given for the nation Israel. And therefore, they were foreigners from these covenants of promise. The reason the Gentiles in Ephesus were strangers to these covenants is because they were covenants that God made with the nation Israel that contained promises for that nation. The particular promises were land, seed, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. Jeremiah 23, 3 through 8. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Let's just take a look at that passage. Jeremiah 23, 3 through 8. And Jeremiah combines several of those covenants together, by the way, in this section of Scripture. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. This will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, by the way. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. They shall fear no more, neither be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days are coming that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. In fulfillment of what? The Davidic covenant. A king shall reign and prosper. That's Jesus. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Then the salvation of Israel. In his days, Judah will be saved, and all Israel will dwell securely, safely. That's certainly not true today, is it? Now think about that in light of the nuclear agreement with Iran and the danger that Israel is under now. One day, though, they'll dwell with security and safety. And now this shall be the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore the days are coming, saith the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord who lives brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That was their historic point of reference of deliverance. but even a greater deliverance. But as the Lord lives, who brought the children, led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I've driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land. That's the Palestinian covenant mentioned there. So land, seed, and blessing are mentioned in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I led them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? The Mosaic. The new covenant replaces the Mosaic. One is based on externals, observance of the law. One is internal. Internal, the Holy Spirit will be given to them to keep the law. The new covenant benefits. My covenant which they broke, the Mosaic covenant, although I was a husband to them. It didn't take them long to break it either. As soon as Moses was up in the mount, guess what the people were doing? Breaking the first, second, third, fourth command. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make a graven image. You know, they were breaking them one by one. The tablets that Moses brought down, he broke them, symbolic of the broken law. And so they broke, although I was a husband to them, I cared for them, saith the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, not on stone, internalize. And I will be their God. Say, how will that internalize the law? The Spirit of God. God will give them the awareness of right and wrong. It'll be internalized. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And he bases this on the eternal ordinances of the sun, moon, and stars. It's pretty secure there. So these privileges that Israel experienced were excluded for the Gentiles. Next thing they did not have, they didn't have any hope. Because the Gentiles did not have Israel's privileges of God's revelation, they had nothing to look forward to. They had no expectation that God would work in their lives. This is true of the unsaved today too. There's no hope. No anticipation of God working their life. They had no knowledge of salvation that would include a future resurrection and life eternal. How sad not to have a knowledge of the future and a future hope, a future resurrection body. They having no hope. You know, the Bible speaks of the fact that as believers, we do have hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, the unbeliever does not. Look at the contrast between the saved and the lost. And again, I'm making application here. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, meaning that there's no future resurrection, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most to be pitied. If there's no future hope of the resurrection, no hope in the Savior, if there's only hope in this life, then we are to be pitied. But of course that is not true. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Notice verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. And therefore, we have hope. Notice verse 21. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die. Adam was a historical character. Death came as a result of Adam and his sin. Even so in Christ, resurrection comes because of Christ. All shall be made alive. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And that riches is what? Christ in you. the hope of glory, the fact that Christ indwells you, he guarantees your future glorification. And that will occur at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the Bible says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, ignorant, concerning those who are fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have what? No hope. Here's a stark contrast between the funeral of a saved believer and one of the unsaved. There are tears for the believer at the funeral of someone who's saved. No doubt about it, Jesus wept at Lazarus' funeral. There's tears, certainly. There's a loss. But notice it's not as others who have no hope. Contrast those with the grief of those who have no hope of the future. There's certainly a irreplaceable loss there because they don't know the Savior, the Lord Jesus. They are without a future hope that Christ gives. And this was true the unsaved Gentiles and their condition. And then the last phrase here, they were without God in the world. Literally the word atheist comes from the Greek word here, meaning without, theos, the word for God, without God. In what sense though? In the sense though that they did not have a relationship with God. That's the idea. Now they believed in many gods. Most of the Gentiles in those days believed in pantheism. They believed in many gods. The nation of Israel believed in the only one God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They were without a relationship with the one true God of Israel. The Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They did not know that God. And so therefore they were atheists in that sense. Now, put it another way, they were godless. They may have worshipped many gods, they were religious, but they were without the one and only true God. And therefore, they are godless. And this, in the sphere of the world, the sphere of humanity, they were godless. This does not mean that God hath removed himself from man, but rather that man has removed himself from God. That's the problem. If you don't get anything else, get this point. A man is godless because of choice. Today we can see that people are godless because they choose to be godless. Now, here's the question. I thought about this. Question is not, where are you, God? We hear that. People, where are you, God? Where are you? This tragedy happened to me. I had this loss. I had this. Where are you, God? Look at Psalm 142, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 142. So, maybe I got the wrong chapter here. Yep. Let's move on. That's might have been 42, but the question is not, there's a song that deals with the unsaved saying, where are you, God? And the believer is mocked. Where is your God? You know, you're in trouble and God hasn't delivered you. You know, where is your God? That phrase is mentioned in songs, and the idea is God's not there to help you. He's abandoned you. He's forsaken you. And he has not. He affirms his belief in God's deliverance. Now, the question is something that God asks of us. Where are you? That's the real question. The question is not, where are you, God, in my life? Is God says to you, where are you? Because God has not moved away from you, but you have moved away from God. Right? 42. Is it 42? Thank you. Yeah, I thought of just eliminate the one. Let's look at Psalm 42. Thank you. Psalm 42, 9 through 11. This is a great scripture here. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Someone's like, hey God, I'm still here. You have ignored me. I'm being persecuted by my enemies. Notice here, as with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say to me, this is mockery, the enemies say to the believer, all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? Now look at verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You who ask that question, where is your God? You do not have a personal relationship with God. I do. And therefore, he's still a very present help in time of trouble. It doesn't mean that I will not go through trouble, but he's there. God is there with me. See? Real question is, where are you? Remember after the fall, the question God asked Adam? Where are you? Not because God didn't know where he was. God's omniscient. He's saying, where are you spiritually, Adam, now that you've sinned? Running away from God. They used to walk today together in fellowship in the cool of the garden every day. Adam missed his appointment. What happened to you, Adam? Well, sin broke fellowship or relationship with God. Look at Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So the problem is with man who doesn't think about God because of sin and rebellion. They don't desire God. They don't desire relationship with God. They don't seek God. They don't think about him. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. So the problem here certainly is not with God. The problem is with man. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. It's the problem with God and his omnipotence. And whatever your situation you're in, is the Lord's hand too short? He can't deliver. Is his ear so heavy that he cannot hear your request? Does he not know? Does he not hear? Certainly, he does. But here was the problem in Isaiah's day. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Many times it's rebellion in our life sometimes that causes that. But certainly that's not always the case. God is waiting to be gracious and God will deliver in his own time. But many times, though, is where are you? Where are you? Now, for the believer, though, I want to finish with this. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. For the believer, though, we do have a relationship with God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. I was thinking about this, especially in contrast, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now, keep in mind, the heaven is where a believer goes today after death, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Ascend into the throne room of God. If I go to be with God. The unsaved, though, where did they go before the cross? Well, the righteous compartment, righteous went into the Sheol in the heart of the earth, the comfort section of Hades. And that's what the word hell means, should be Hades. And I think he's still talking about the believer here, not an unbeliever. He's saying after death, as an Old Testament saint, if I make my bed in Hades, behold, you are there. You remember what he told the thief on the cross? Today you'll be where? With me in paradise. So, for the Old Testament and New Testament saint, after death, God is there. I think that's the point. The context is the Christian. Where can I flee from your presence? He's not addressing unsaved at this point. So after death, God's there. Notice that. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, no matter where you are on earth, out to sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. In the dark, God's there. God's there. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. In verse 12. I wish I had time to read the whole thing, but we don't have time. Let's jump down to verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He didn't talk about our thoughts about God, how God thinks about you. Realize that? God thinks about you all day, every day. If I should count them, they are more than in number than the sand of the sea. When I awake, I go to sleep. When you wake up, I'm still with you. God is there for the believer. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's always there. As in contrast, being without God in the world, now in Christ Jesus, for the believer, God is there. Our God is there. He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. He is there to help us. And so it implores us. I think it's the idea is the problem many times is where are we in relationship and fellowship with God. But for the believer, He is there. God is there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this section of Scripture. It makes some stark contrast between the Gentiles and who they were apart from Christ, and then in the following verse, who they are now in Christ Jesus. Certainly that's also true for us as now saved. You are now with us, being born again, and You promise to never leave us or forsake us. So help us to derive that great comfort and assurance that You are a good shepherd. The shepherd does not lose his sheep. The shepherd provides for the sheep. You take care of us. So help us to return that fellowship with You and seek Your will and seek Your desires and seek Your purpose in our life, that we might put You number one and not the things of the world. Help us to have a mindset to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For our life is hid with Christ in God. And Father, if there's those who are listening who do not know You as Savior, who are apart, having no hope, who are without God in the world, who are estranged from Christ, I pray that You might place your faith in Christ as Savior. God did love you, and Jesus loved you enough to die in your place. He took the penalty of your sins in His body. He bore the brunt of God's wrath. He paid for those sins in full in John 19:30. He rose from the dead, and He offers you eternal life as a free gift. The only thing left for you to do is to believe in Him for everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the announcements I don't have with me. I think next week we'll be back here. Is that right?